Good morning, everyone. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to welcome everybody here. We are just so thankful for all that we have here. Some are out sick, and it's that time of year, so we all need to call and send cards or whatever we need to do to make those that are sick feel better and get back with us. I call my lesson this morning, The Life of Jesus, A Rebuke of Pride. A Rebuke of Pride. And I'll be speaking out, teaching out of the New American Standard Bible this morning. Now, I think that all of us have at least a passing familiarity with the book of Proverbs. One particular subject that is addressed rather frequently by Solomon within its pages caught my attention. The subject was pride. Now, when I talk about pride, I am talking about vainglory. I'm talking about it in the sense of the first two definitions that appear in Webster's new 20th century dictionary of English language. And it says of pride, and I quote, an overhigh opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit. And then secondly, it says, and I quote, the showing of this in behavior, haughtiness, arrogance. So I want you to look with me, if you would, a few passages regarding pride found in Proverbs. First, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. I turn over to chapter 11, verse 2. Solomon wrote in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Now let's go to chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us something that experience is surely proven to be true. And it says, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Now that word for word presumption there is the same word as translated in pride in chapter 11 and verse 2. Now over to chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve him. If that's the translation you have, by looking at it in the margin, you'll find a rod of pride as a valid translation. It's a valid translation of a rod for his back. The idea is that pride will be a cause of punishment for one who has it. Probably the most well-known reference to pride is Proverbs, found in Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Solomon wrote, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And finally, I want to look at Proverbs 29, and verse 23. 29, verse 23 simply says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. So, brethren and friends, what I want to ask you this morning is, did you ever consider what the life and death of Jesus teaches us about the pride in the sense that we're discussing it this morning? Have you ever thought about that? It's pretty important to know the answer to that question because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is our example and we're to follow his footsteps. We find that in Philippians chapter 2. Turn over with me. Philippians chapter 2. Now, Now, it's pretty important to know the answer to that question because the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, that's pride. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The truth of the matter is that the life of Jesus is a standing rebuke of every form of pride. In the same sense of an over highly opinion of oneself manifested in a haughty or arrogant manner. Jesus' life is a standing rebuke of every form of pride. Yeah, it seems that everything that man has a tendency to puff ourselves up about something and get to feeling pretty good about ourselves and maybe even better than others. Well, the life of Jesus tells us, hold on there. Wait a minute. Consider me, he says. So let's look at some of the things that people tend to exhibit a pride about and compare it to the life of Christ. We'll start with the pride of birth. The pride of birth. If you've ever studied the history of the Western civilization, you'll see that in years past, many societies had the caste system. Where you were born in that system essentially depended upon the position your ancestors, and you were born into a particular caste. If you were born into an aristocratic, that means you were superior. You were superior than those who were born not in such a position by birth. Even today in the United States, there's families into which a child can be born by virtue of being part of the family. They are immediately viewed as a person of privilege and are held by others and themselves as just a little bit above everybody else. There's always been a source of both amusement and sadness to me to hear someone say something like, do you know who my father is? Or, do you know who my grandfather was? When such a statement is indicating a certain arrogancy, a certain pride of birth. Don't you think it's kind of silly, though? Kind of silly to be puffed up about something that you didn't have anything to do with? But more importantly, the life of Jesus shows how foolish that kind of attitude is. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. When we get to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everybody to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judah, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So who was Mary? Who was Mary? Yeah, she was of the tribe of Judah and of the lineage of David, but that lineage had fallen considerably. She had no status in society, and in truth, the sum of the New Testament teachings concerning her is she was a working class of Jewish women of the best sort, okay? Deeply religious and looking for the coming of the Messiah. That's what she did. Poor. So who was Joseph? Well, do you remember what it said about Jesus in Matthew, the 13th chapter? Let's look at that. Matthew Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 54, start at 54. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Can you see the point there, brethren? Can you see the point? Jesus was, in fact, looked down by some because of his birth. Because of his birth, he was looked down upon. His father was a carpenter. His mother and brothers and sister were still around, and they were nothing special. This was not a special family, brethren. The Son of God, the most influential man who ever lived, by his very birth, rebukes the foolish pride of birth. Well, what about the pride of wealth? There's not much point in putting a great deal of pride in how much a person possesses materially, in the sense of being haughty and arrogant. It reminds me of what we read about in Luke the 12th chapter. Remember this passage, if you would, come with me to Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. The Bible says, beginning in verse 15, "And he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." How much emphasis did Jesus put upon material things here? On material things. Here's what the Son of God said. This is how much emphasis is put upon those by the things, material things. He said in Matthew 8 and verse 20, he said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, if it had been the desire of the Father and of Jesus, think about it. Our Lord could have lived in the finest palace ever constructed and absolutely could have been wallowed in wealth if it had been the desire of the Father and Jesus. It didn't mean a whole lot to Jesus. Therefore, it should mean a whole lot to us. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit warned us about the dangers of wealth, really warning about the pride of wealth, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think we need to read that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn the Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Listen now, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." The love of money has caused many a Christian to leave the church. It will cause many a Christian who claim to be faithful not to get to heaven. The love of money will keep you out of heaven. So how about the pride? How about the pride of personal appearance? Now, I'm not talking here about being clean or putting on a makeup and such, but I'm talking about an overly high opinion of how I look. Entirely too much emphasis is on this. It can also be feeling real good that I don't look like so-and-so. I'm glad I don't look like so-and-so. In our day and age, we put so much importance upon how a person looks, even to the extent of making ourselves sick to look a particular way, or spending an untold amount of money to change the way that we look. The pride of personal appearance is nothing new, brethren. You remember the case of Absalom, the son of David? Let's go back and read about him. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. Second Samuel chapter 14. We begin reading it. Verse 25. Now all in Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, and it was cut at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Now, let me ask you, see if you remember. What did Absalom's physical beauty do for him? What did his incredibly luxurious hair end up doing for Absalom? Well, I tell you what happened. He ended up hanging from the branch of a great oak tree by that beautiful hair. And having three darts thrust into his heart, he was yet alive. And then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounding him and killing him. That's what happened to that beautiful hair. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You also may remember that the statement had been made concerning the Lord's choice of King David years before the birth of David's son Absalom. Now Samuel had been sent to anoint a king who would take Saul's place. He was sent to Jesse. One of Jesse's sons had been chosen by God to be the new king. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Think about that, brethren. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus could have looked any way that God chose? Any way. But the only statement we have that even approximates a physical description of Jesus is found in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Let's look at that. This prophetic message says, Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Listen now. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Jesus, that's the only place we know of what he physically looked like. He wasn't worried about that. He's worried about our souls. Well, how about the pride of superiority? This is the one that causes someone to think that they are better than somebody else for any reason at all. It is the opposite of love. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that love does not brag and is not arrogant. Why would anyone think they're better than anyone else, especially in the Lord's church? The truth of the matter is that there is no one of us who is superior to any other of us. Is that not the primary point of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29? Let's read that. I believe that's the point that Paul is making here. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul wrote, I love this passage, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now turn your Bibles over to Luke, it's the 22nd chapter. We'll read verses 24 through 27. Luke 22. Now this took place what is known as the Last Supper. The passage says in verse 24, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus said he came to serve mankind. The Son of God, the one who created everything, came to serve us. So in the light of the Lord's teaching, I can't understand why any Christian would feel superior to any other Christian or make a statement that would imply superiority. We could all do good to keep in mind Luke the 18th chapter. 18th, if you would. Let's go there. 18th chapter. Luke the 18th chapter. And we find beginning in verse 9, "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes for all that I get. But the taxpayer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself should be humbled, but he who humbles himself should be exalted." What a lesson. What a lesson from our Lord. Then there's what about the pride of will? The pride of will. I believe you all know what I mean. It's the old my way or the highway manner of looking at things. It's a whole lot like Diotrephes that John wrote about in 3 John 9, which we read, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." He was ruling the church with his arm fist. That's wrong. That is wrong. What does the life of Jesus then teach us about the pride of will? Well, let's see. Come with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's read verses 38 through 40. There Jesus said, beginning verse 38, "For have I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now, who can ever forget the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou will." That's Matthew 26 and verse 39. Even the Lord Jesus did not insist upon having His own way. You ever think about it? Even our Lord Jesus didn't insist upon having His way. That is exactly how the apostles taught the first century Christians to think and to conduct themselves. Again, I cannot help but think of Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. That's the very point that is taught and then exemplified in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, if you come with me, we'll read verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Brethren and friends, brothers and sisters, this is the absolute epitome of regarding others as more important than self. It is the absolute best example of submitting one's own will to the will of another. And finally, what are the pride of resentment? The pride of resentment. And you know, sometimes folks get awfully mad, downright vindictive. They think they've been abused or sinned against in any way. Others get mad when the Word of God hits a little too close to home. So you know what they do then? They attack the messenger. What does the life of Jesus teach us about this? Come to one last passage, if you would. Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That, my brothers and sisters, exemplifies the life of Jesus, a rebuke of pride. And let me tell you something too. On that great judgment day, and there will be a judgment day, the only thing that will count is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Think about it. What kind of car you drove here this morning won't matter, won't amount to a hill of beans. What kind of house you live in, how much money you have accumulated, what kind of clothes you have, whether you're in fashion or not, what kind of education you have, what kind of job you have, how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed, What basketball team or football team do you root for? What political party do you belong to? Or even if you belong to a political party, none of these will amount to a hill of beans. The only thing that will matter is your life right with God? That is the only thing that will matter. And if your heart is not right with God, you have a great opportunity right now to take advantage of that. You can do that by coming forward when you sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. It may be that you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, and you and God know if your heart is right with Him. If your heart is not right with Him, please come forward after you've asked for forgiveness from Him, and then we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If we can help anybody in any way make their life right with God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.